Amen. Lord Jesus, Amen. We give ourselves to you. Amen. To cover us Amen. With your precious blood. Amen. Expose Satan. Amen. Expose all his intentions. Amen. Reveal who you are. Amen. Your heart's desire. Amen. Your intention, your economy. Amen. We pray for the revelation of the mystery. Amen. That we will be able to see Amen. And to apply Amen. Or to live Amen. Under such a vision. Amen. 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 We'll come to the evening line, the last message of the evening line. Message number 6 on page 85. Page 85. Let's read the title together. The revelation of the mystery.
The economy of God in
Ephesians. A corporate warrior. We really praise the Lord for giving us the past almost a week since Lord's Day. Scene after scene. Amen. Chapter after chapter of the book of Ephesians has been opened to us. So I'd like to give a little review. But before that, I'd like to go back to Genesis. Right, Genesis chapter 1 and 126. Brother Benjamin Chen is here.
Yeah, right.
He would definitely.
He always does that.
Anyone? Can we stand up?
Amen.
Who knows? Memorize Genesis 1:26, please.
And God said, "Let us make man in our image,
according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." And over the birds of the heaven, and over every and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Thank you. So in this universe, there are three wills. God, and he created, among his creatures, he created the angels, right? But also created man with a will. We can see God's will in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, that God's will is out of his good pleasure. That good pleasure is embodied in his will, that issued a purpose, right? Issued with a purpose, that means he has a determined intention, okay? So out of that heart's desire, out of his good pleasure, he has a will, he has a purpose, right? He had a determined intention. Therefore, he formed or made a plan. That is oikonomia, his economy, to carry out his heart's desire. So even in this Ephesians, you can see God has, you know, he has a heart. He has emotion. Right. He loves.
Right.
He loves man. He loves,
yes. Right?
God so loved even the world. You know? Love. I mean, we're chosen before the foundation.
Right.
In love. In Christ. So he has emotion. And he has a will. Right? And he has definitely has a mind. Multiverse wisdom. You see, God. This is our God. Right, he had a planned economy. That planned economy actually is to take this man is actually a type, I would say Christ. As the centrality and universality of his economy. That means Christ is the center, he's the head. He's all and in all. Actually, God wants Christ. Even man was created according, let us, to his image. He created them. His image. Very interesting. Christ. Okay. And yet, here's Satan. There is Satan. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. In verse 2, what? The earth became waste. Empty void. Void. I mean, empty, waste and emptiness, and darkness was on the surface of the earth. So here, we had to touch something negative here. right? Because God has His good intention, His purpose, His will. And yet, He has an enemy, even an adversary, right? Adversary that accuses us day and night. The accusers, the liar, Satan. In Isaiah 14:13-14, because of the pride, he said, five times I will. I will. He already has everything, but he wants to be equal with God. I will. I will. I will. I will. And I will. You see, there is a will in this universe that is against, going against God's will. Okay, so in Ephesians here, it says that the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies, in the air, in Ephesians chapter 6, 12, what happened is God came in and judged between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Satan rebelled, God judged. Right. What happened, I want to show you what is going on before, you know, going on is that one-third of the angels follow Satan. One-third. And they become something in the air. Principalities. So we're not fighting against flesh or blood, but there is something in the air. Right? There's the principalities. And Satan, he is the ruler of the world. Okay. And because of God's judgment, they are not only evil spirits in the air, but they are demons in water and disembodied. Want to come into man. Man's, you know, to possess man. You can see how dark this situation is. So man, in God's, so therefore God, in creating man, has the purpose and intention that man will have his image to express him and his have his dominion to represent him. So man is created with a twofold purpose. Receiving God, right, by his in the tree of life to express God. And God here has given man authority, right? Have dominion, what? To represent God, to deal with his enemy.
Amen.
Okay, you see, actually, this is accomplished through Christ. Therefore, in the creation of man, we're creating his image. Interesting. We have a spirit. That is the breath of God. He, right. Right, out of breathing, right, he breathed into the nostril of man. He became a living soul. So we have, just as God is, mind, emotion, and will, we have three parts. Mind, emotion, and will, but with a human spirit.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So I put a red dot here. Very important. The key is our human spirit. But yet, today, our spirit is what, mingled, big S, small S. Okay, we'll talk about it. We have a mingled spirit. That is a key. That is a key here in this.
Amen.
Let me see. Okay, so can we have someone read, if possible, you know, get out your Old Testament. I'd like someone to read, because a lot of verses I like to cover, but I may not have the time. But who has Genesis 1:26, verse 2. Can someone stand up and read, proclaim that 1:26? Do you have it? If not, okay, no 2. Okay, no 2. Yeah, 1:26, note 2, man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Note number 2.
Man in our image?
Mankind, or mankind.
Okay. Or mankind. He from Adam, but also in the next verse, the human life is the highest created life, the life that can express God in his image and likeness, and can exercise dominion for God.
Amen.
Adam, the first man, typifies Christ.
Okay, who is Adam? The first man. Who does he typify?
Christ.
Okay, keep going.
As the center of God's creation, as the head of all creation, and of all men, as God's expression in God's image and likeness, and as God's representative to rule over all things created by God.
So God created Adam. individual man? No. God created a corporate man.
Right.
He said that them, right? He created a man that them, that is a collective noun. So it's, yet this is a type of Christ and the church. That's a new man. You know, we'll get into it, right? That's what we have seen. Actually, Christ, God wants to head up all things in Christ. Christ is heading up all things. The heaps of collapse, right? You know, heaps of collapse. We're there. But it takes Christ. Actually, we are just a type of Christ. Right? We're created in His image. Right? Okay. And then 28:1. Verse 28, note 1. Someone can stand up, read.
Subdue here implies that a war is raging on earth between God and his enemy, Satan. Whoever gains the earth will have the victory. Man was created by God to subdue, to conquer the earth, and he covered it for God.
So God says, subdue. Subdue, that means there's a war. There's war waging. Something's going on. There's a war going on, right? Not only you hear, you know, expressed in the Garden of Eden, right? I mean, you're enjoying life. Yes, that's the way. I mean, everything's life. And yet there's something you need to subdue. Because there is another will. There's an enemy that you need to subdue. Then we'll see it's more subjected, not only outwardly. So here, God's intention to give man dominion is to, number one, that's note 26:5, okay. Subdue God's enemy, Satan, who rebelled against God. Number two, to recover the earth, which was usurped by Satan. And number three, to exercise God's authority over the earth in order that the kingdom of God may come to the earth. The will of God may be done on the earth, and the glory of God may be manifested on the earth. Will, the kingdom, okay. The whole matter, the heavens is for earth. Earth is for man. Man is for God. And yet earth became, right, empty, void. I mean, filled with Satan and his things. So he wants to recover you through man, through Christ, the corporate man, and the church, right? Through the church, corporate man, to recover the earth, recover God's dominion, God's rule, God's reign. So I hope you can see this picture. Let me see. Time. Amen. So that's covered the fall of man. So Satan came into man. Please write down, I may not cover everything. I may not read it, but Genesis 3, 6, note 1. Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 6, note 1. Verse 7, note 1. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, note 2. Chapter 11, verse 4, and 4, 17. Well, that's a lot. But anyway, 11, 4, there's no note. 4, 17. But basically, it's you go into the first three major ones. Genesis 3, 6, 1. 3, 7, 1. Chapter 6, verse 3, 2. You just keep on. Click, 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 click. Then you get a whole picture. The beauty about the footnotes and the cross references. I'm just someone opens the door for you. You had to get into the word. You have to get into the footnotes. I couldn't get out. I was so excited. Well, after I read something, I don't know. I'm so excited just by reading the footnote. Brothers, right? That isn't our experience. So go back. You really want to get it? Read it. Read it. Read, read, read. And pray read. Then you will see by reading it that you may know. Okay, so read it. Okay, so what happened is man fell. Can someone read Genesis 3:6-1 at least? 3:6-1.
Then the process of man fall.
Wait, brother, start again.
Yeah, you have to exercise your spirit, release your spirit. You need the mic.
The process of man fall.
Spirit right. to contact God.
Right. Amen.
Thus, bypassing God and putting God aside, instead he exercised his soul, reasoning with the serpent in his mind, desiring the tree of knowledge in the emotion, and deciding in the will to take the fruit and eat it.
Okay, thank you. So what do you see here? What's involved in the fall of man? You say, it's all that ladies, I mean that women, you know, Eve. No. She represented all of us. You have to see the seed of the woman. I don't have time. The seed of the woman. That man. The corporate child. The child, the man child will deal with that. No time. It's all in the footnotes. But what did she use? What did she did not use? Or what did she use? She didn't exercise her spirit. The beginning of all falls is what? Not exercising the spirit. Right? But instead of what? The mind. Right? She did not exercise the spirit to contact God, bypassing God and putting God aside. So anytime you do not follow, we do not follow the mingled spirit, we're actually putting God aside. Well, think about it. So how important the spirit is. Okay, instead, exercise the soul, reasoning with serpent in his mind, desiring the tree of knowledge in an emotion, and deciding in the will, right? You have to make the will. You have to pick that fruit. You have to take it, the will. So that's involved. Poison. Okay, and the next note, 7:1, please.
The dreadful result of man's first fall was manifold. First, man transgressed God's commandment, right. and thus fell under God's condemnation.
Right.
He came under a curse. He also became estranged from God and alienated from the life of God in the tree of life. Not only so, in the fall of Satan's evil thought, feelings, and will were injected into man's mind, emotion, thus contaminating man's soul.
Right.
Through man's eating of the tree of knowledge, Satan entered man's body and became the very sin within man.
Right.
Thus the human body, which was created pure and sinless, was transmuted into the flesh of sin.
Oh.
As a consequence of the fall, man's spirit was deadened, becoming insulated from God and losing his function toward God. Hence, each man has three parts, his body, his soul, and his spirit was damaged by the fall.
Amen.
Furthermore, fallen man was constituted a sinner.
Amen.
And became a victim of death.
Right.
Death.
Consequently, man was spoiled from fulfilling God's purpose, which is to express God in his image and represent God with his dominion. Finally, because of man's fall, all the creation is subjected to humanity and the slavery of corruption.
Wow, what a note, right?
Yeah.
You see, all three parts fallen. Man cannot fulfill God's purpose and God's creating man's intentions, right? Of expressing God and representing God. So even the body became flesh. I have to jump up. Okay, jump up. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 2. That's the Old Testament. How about to us?
Yeah.
You say, okay, that's what happened years ago.
Right.
Years ago. Ephesians 2. Can we have some saints rise up to read Ephesians 2, 1, 2, 3? The verse first. Then someone can read note 3 of verse 3. First, read Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3.
And you, who are dead in your offenses and sins, in which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air,
Amen.
Of the Spirit which is now operating in the sons of disobedience,
Amen.
Among whom we also all conducted ourselves, once in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest.
Okay, Romans begin with sin. Thank you. But Ephesians begin, first of all, with revelation in the heavenlies, right, in eternity past. Yet in chapter 2, Romans talk about death.
Mm-hmm.
Death. But you have the dead man walking.
Yeah.
Walked. the dead were walking. Yeah. Now you were dead, right? In your offense and sins in which you once walked. Imagine today, without spirit, I talk about without a mingled spirit, Christian, you're a dead man walking. I don't know. You're dead in the spirit.
Yeah.
So therefore, there are three things. I don't have time to go to the footnotes. But there are three things that evil things. Redeem the time. The time. Okay, remember, chronos. Opportunity, time. So everything is in time. Right? I mean, in time. So basically, actually my burden, it's not just a message. it's not knowing, but how is your time? How is your schedule? How are you going to use your time? After we go back in the morning, are you going to wake up at 6? I don't think so. You may, hey, let's sleep 2 days. Oh, man. So, sleep 2 days. Oh. Okay. It's good. I mean, you need to be recuperated. But how is your schedule? The whole training, someone said, right? It's what? It's who said it? It's in the schedule. The whole training. What we're doing here actually is to normalize, vitalize, companionize. I don't know what words to use. Your living, our living, my living. Or else I'm just a walking dead. But look, I'm going to show you. If you don't exercise your spirit, if you don't redeem the time, the best way to redeem the time is not to be drunken with wine, filled with disillusionment, right? But to be what? Filled in spirit. To be filled in spirit, okay? But you know, to be filled in spirit, it takes all three parts of being, your mind, your emotion, your will. It's here. It's a corporate man. In the living, the church, I'll show you the aspects. You know, one word for each section we covered. But it takes time. Basically, I can stop here. I only have five minutes. I stopped. Sorry, 5 minutes. Okay, 5 minutes more. Okay. Is that, are you going to put into practice what you have seen? All the verses that we memorize, has it touched you? I'm not asking many. How about at least one or two things? Put it in your schedule. You had to go to the Lord. Deal with the Lord. Lord, how about my morning time? Lord, when should I get up? When should I go to bed? If you don't go to bed early, you can't rise up early. Late to bed, early to rise, there's no such a thing. How about my schedule? How about my companions? I'm going to write down several things. I better finish the whole thing. Three things. If you're not in your spirit, three evil things. The age of the world.
Right.
That's outside of us.
Yeah. Right.
And also you have the rulers and authority above us and in us.
Right.
In the sons of disobedience. That means you're disobeying the spirit, not following the spirit. And also within us we have the lust of our flesh in the fallen nature. Who? Outside of us. Whew. The world, cosmos, age. Today you're I told Brother Dennis, should I touch it or not? Today you have Pokemon Go. Tomorrow you have Pokemon Go 2. I don't know. Go 3. I mean, Brother Dennis asked you to, can you delete it for this 1 week? You still get it back. Stornow? I don't know who. I don't know any of the names. But the Lord said, do you love these? Do you love him, Satan, and his world more than me? I'm not. You have to go to the Lord. How about not only delete the app, delete all your whatever? Those are monsters, you know. In Japanese, they are demons, monsters.
Yeah.
Pokemon, you know, weird demons. Yeah. Oh, there's a demon. Let's go chase after the demon.
Yeah.
Are you going to do that? You want to keep a demon in your phone? I'm sorry, but I have to release it. Brother Bill, am I too much? I am. If I am, please forgive me. Do you love the Lord? I mean, if we're all still in Satan's world, fashions, how can we be an overcomer? I don't see it, brothers. I don't see it. So you have to go to the Lord. Deal with it. No one, I'm not going to check on your phones. You have to, are you willing to be an overcomer? Are you willing? Are you willing? Amen? Do I hear amen?
Amen.
Are you willing?
Amen.
Are we willing?
Amen.
Amen. If you cannot start with it, we're still under Satan's system. The ruler. I mean, following this, following that. All the systems. Not to talk about religious system in Galatians. I mean, all the systems. We're still under the Satan's system, Satan's rule. How can we express God? How can we represent God? We cannot. So it's very practical. But yet, it is not only in our schedule, but I'll talk about it. So, okay, 3 minutes. Okay, I'm going to finish. Okay. So, here, God became a man.
Right.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The man.
Amen.
He is the man. What is man? You made him lower than the angels, yet you gave him, marvelous. I mean, what is man? And he lived the human living.
Right.
So we don't have to live my human living. He lived the God-man living. So all today, everything is where? In the Spirit, okay? Not only we need to exercise our spirit, everything the whole diagram shows is in the Spirit. Do you need a new life? Do you want the life to start? Be in the Spirit. Enjoy the Spirit. Enjoy. We need life-giving Spirit. That's, okay, you want to die? He created two in himself, right? One new man. You want to live the one new man life? The cross is in the Spirit.
Right.
Resurrection is in the Spirit. Ascension, everything is in that Spirit. And now the Spirit is in my Spirit, in our Spirit, Paul's Spirit. We have the corporate Spirit. So the key is the mingled Spirit. And yet we need to, all the process he went dispensing, producing the church as the body, that means we had to take him as the head. Are you willing to submit to him? But not only the head, but we need life,
Amen.
Right? I mean, are we really talking about life? So we need to enjoy him as our life to be headed up, to grow up, right? Then as a new man, it's a matter of decision making,
right?
What decision? Lord, may my will align to your will, but also very much with the renewing of our mind. We want to keep the new man, we need to be renewed. Kingdom is a matter of authority, household, right? A dwelling place, which you talk about in spirit, which is in spirit. It's a matter of life, enjoyment. Bride is a matter of love, so we need to love him. And warrior is a matter of the will.
Amen.
It's a matter, okay, that's read the outlines. 1 and 2. I think with that as a background, I think I covered it. Then Brother Bill can continue. 1, Ephesians 6 reveals that the church, as a new man, is a corporal warrior fighting against the enemy of God for God's kingdom. The church, as a one new man, is the corporate man in God's intention. And this new man will fulfill the twofold purpose of expressing God and dealing with God's enemy. B, sisters. Louder. Okay. The church
is not only the body to express Christ, but the man is the fulfillment of God's economy. And the bride of God's husband is not right. The church must also be a warrior, a soldier to defeat God's enemy.
Amen.
Spiritual warfare
is necessary because Satan's will is in conflict with God's will. In order for the kingdom of the heavens to be established, there is a need of spiritual fighting. D.
Spiritual warfare is typified by the children of Israel fighting against the Canaanites for possession of the land. The church needs such corporate warrior fighting against Satan's spiritual forces so that God's people may gain more of Christ for the building up of the body of Christ and for the establishing and spreading of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Amen. To deal with God's enemy, we need to be empowered with the greatness of the power who raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenlies, far above all the evil against the air. The fact that we need to be empowering the Lord indicates we ourselves cannot fight the spiritual warfare. We fight only in the Lord, in the might of his strength. The charge to be empowered implies that the need to exercise what?
Our will.
If we would be empowered in the spiritual warfare, our will must be strengthened and stand. Okay. So I just want to leave with you. Brother Nee has a book. Sit. Walk. In the church as our living. And still stand. Okay, I'll stop here. Amen. So sit. We're in the heavenlies. Chapter 1. Walk in the church life. Walk according to all the supply. And stand. That's the battle. Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Do you like to fight?
Amen.
I spent 4 years in the military, but I never saw combat. A brother here, Tim, right? Tim, where are you? Tim. Tim there. Tim was an officer in combat in Afghanistan. If you want to know about combat, you know, like real bullets and... You need to talk to Tim. I just took care of battle casualties from Vietnam. So, anyhow, none of us like to fight. We like peace and rest. As Brother David mentioned clearly, right, God has an enemy that came in, right, rebelled against God and usurped the man that God created. So God has to do a lot in order to defeat that enemy. He needs a corporate man to do this job. He will not do it himself because God is a creator. He needs a delegated authority to do the job for him, and that's us. Right? People probably wonder, why doesn't God wipe out evil? Why doesn't God wipe out Satan, the devil, the demons? He can easily do it. He just speaks something and they're decimated. But he will not do that. Just like if you read about Eisenhower. Did Eisenhower go ashore on D-Day, June 5th, 1944? No. He sent about 155,000 men to the coast there of Normandy in order to deal with the enemy. So God is the creator. He would never give up his position as creator to deal with the creature. Can you imagine? He himself dealing with the creature? That's ludicrous. So he would use another created being, and that's man, right? So he maintains his position as creator, yet he uses the delegated authority with his life and nature and authority to deal with Satan, and that's what he is doing. Okay, if you look at Matthew chapter 16, at a certain point in the Lord's ministry, he brought Peter and some other disciples to a high mountain there at Caesarea, of course, he unveiled himself, and Peter got a marvelous revelation, right, that this one is the Christ, God's anointed one, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord said, Peter, and I also say unto you, right, that you're Peter, and upon this rock, that means the revelation of who Christ is, and the very fact that this Christ has the life and nature as the Son of God to carry out God's purpose, on this rock I will build my church. Of course, they probably didn't understand that much. And then the Lord said also, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So right away, the Lord unveiled something. As soon as the Lord unveils the church for the first time, he, in a sense, is warning man like, hey, there's something going on here. Yeah. It's not what I'm going to do merely positively to build the church, right, which is, in a sense, the image in Genesis 1, but this church will not only positively carry out my eternal economy, this church will deal with my enemy, right? And there is on this earth, Peter, a thing called the gates of Hades, right? And these gates are the power of the death of Satan operating to destroy God's plan and God's purpose. So right away, when the Lord unveiled the building of the church, he also brought in the gates of Hades to enlighten those who received this revelation. Don't think the building of the church will be an easy thing. Don't think it will be a cakewalk that, praise the Lord, everything is good, we're the church, the body of Christ. No, you must realize we are in a warfare. We are in a universal warfare, right? The three wills that Brother David talked about. God's will is in conflict with Satan's will. And in between is our will, right? As men created in God's image, will we side with Satan's will, or will we cooperate with God's will to build the church and to defeat Satan and those gates of Hades? Okay, we saw all these points, right? Brother David put the seven aspects of the church. Paul is wise in the structure and how he talks about the church when he writes the epistle to the Ephesians. He talks about in chapter 1 that the Lord wants an organic body, the body of Christ, his fullness, to express him in the universe. That body of Christ in chapter 1 is a person, is an organic person with a personality, with decision-making capability. That's a new man. It's not the old man of the old creation, right? Deceived and destroyed and annihilated, in a sense, by Satan's work. It's a new man. Okay, that's in chapter 2. So in chapter 1, you have the body of Christ. In chapter 2, you have the new man. Also in chapter 2, you have three more aspects of the church, right? You have the dwelling place of God, the church, the revelation of the mystery in God's eternal economy. The church is God's dwelling place, not where he visits, where he likes to spend a little bit of time. That's his eternal dwelling place. So God dwells in man, and man dwells in God. The church is also what? God's household, God's family. God has a family with a lot of kids. He's got a big family. I only have three kids. He has billions. So the more children you have, the more glory you have, the more expression you have. I only have three, so my glory is only threefold. But God's glory is, I don't know how, billionfold, right? He wants a divine family, right? All kinds of ages, right? That's God's household. And then also we are citizens. Paul says we are citizens in the church, the body of Christ. You have rights. Don't you have human rights here in the United States? That's right. Because you're a citizen, right, of the nation of the United States of America. You have human rights. And you also have what? Human responsibility. With rights come responsibilities, not mere entitlement. Of course, we have that problem today. Everybody says, I'm entitled to this, that. Well, that's right. But you have human rights and you have human responsibilities. You not only have human entitlement, you have human responsibility. But today, no one wants to bear responsibility. They only want entitlement. But in the kingdom of God, you have divine rights and you have divine responsibility. That's God's kingdom with authority and power and responsibility. That's Ephesians 2. Then we go on to what? Ephesians what? 5, right? We saw that last night. The church is the bride of Christ, right? To give Christ rest, satisfaction, happiness, and delight, right? That's the bride of Christ. And then lastly here, we'll talk about this a little bit more this morning. We have the church as what? As the warrior, as the fighter. So you start all the way from chapter 1. You have what? You have the body of Christ. You have the new man. You have the kingdom, the dwelling place, the family, the bride, and the warrior. You got it? Can you do it? Can you stand up and give us the seven items of what is the church? Can you do it? Okay, try.
Church is the body of Christ.
Right. Amen.
Church is the one new man.
Amen.
Church is God's dwelling place.
Right.
Amen. church is God's household and family.
Amen.
The church is the kingdom.
Kingdom, amen. Right.
The church is the bride.
Amen.
The church is the warrior.
Warrior, good. Amen. See, notice that I moved over here little by little by little by little to block off the angle so he wouldn't look at he wouldn't look at the board. See, I have to be wise here. You can't see the board. You have to know that. Amen. So this is Ephesians, right? Chapter 1 through chapter 6. Okay, having said that, let's go into the outline because we have a short time. Okay, the corporate warrior. Okay, what is my first point? Every item of the church is what? Is corporate. The body of Christ is not just one person, right? It's a corporate body, an organism of the triune God mingled with man, right? It's corporate. The new man is just one? Well, that's right. One corporate new man. The new man is corporate. The family, is the family only one person in the family? No, like in Russia, you have the word semya, right? You know the Russian word semya, right? Semya means family. But if you know Russian, ya means what? I. And sim means what? Seven. Semya means what? I seven times.
Wow.
So if you multiply me seven times, that's my family. That's Russian. Anyhow, okay. So the dwelling place of God is definitely corporate. Amen. How about the kingdom? Wow. There's only one person in a kingdom, right? No, you have millions of items. The kingdom. What about the bride of Christ, right? Corporate. What about the warfare? What about a warrior, right? In an army, there's only one person, right? The general, right?
No.
Suppose Eisenhower went ashore on D-Day. How about that? Could the armies take over Nazi Germany? Impossible. So every item of the revelation of the mystery in the book of Ephesians is what? Corporate, not individual, not personal, but corporate. Remember, that's a big thing. Okay, look at your outline. Roman numeral 3. Brothers, read 3.
Spiritual warfare is not an individual matter.
You got it? Say that again.
Spiritual warfare is not an individual matter.
Say it again.
Spiritual warfare is not an individual matter.
Sister, say it.
Spiritual warfare is not an individual matter.
Good, you got it. Okay, but we'll see in experience. Things are a little bit different. Okay, brothers, continue in Romans 3.
It is a matter of the body.
Amen.
Amen.
Right. Okay, of course, you have these verses, right? The church is what? An individual warrior?
No.
Right. Did Tim Jensen go to Afghanistan by himself?
No.
I don't think so. No, he went in a coordinated unit, right, to fight in Afghanistan, right? The church is a corporate warrior, and what? And the believers, that's us, together, what? We make up this corporate warrior. Okay, brothers, B, 3B.
God's strategy is to use the church as an army to fight against the enemy.
Right. I like that. God's strategy. You think God doesn't have a strategy? God's strategy. I think that's part of the problem with the problem going on today, huh? Does the administration have the proper strategy? I think that's a big problem. Anyhow, God's strategy is to use the church, not individuals, to use the church. That's his strategy. As his army to fight against the enemy. But also, you think Satan does not have a strategy?
Yes, he does.
You think ISIS does not have a strategy? Satan's strategy, whatever comes around, no. It's a thought after plan. Satan's strategy is to isolate us from the church as God's army. See, the whole armor of God, because Paul talks about armor, right? In a sense, you would say, how did Paul know everything about it? He was not in the Roman army, but he had the revelation, right? He realized this armor is just a type of the spiritual warfare, right? The whole armor so he could use, because Paul was so clear about the divine revelation, he could use anything in society, right? Architecture, medicine, the parts of man. He could use, you know, warfare. He could use the psychology. He could use everything to bring out God's divine matters. The whole armor of God is for the body, right? Not for individuals. Only the corporate warrior can wear the whole armor of God.
Amen.
Right? You know, in the 19th century, 1800s, there was a very, very spiritual sister by the name of Jessie Penn Lewis. We call her Jessie Penn. Very spiritual, very deep. And she had all kinds of audiences listening to her. She was that spiritual. And she got into spiritual warfare. And in the history of the church, I don't think anyone was as strong as she was in spiritual warfare. She gave the help to Brother T. Austin Sparks. She wrote books like War on the Saints. You know, she wrote all these kind of books. But what's the problem? Even though she was so prevailing, eventually at the end of her life, she went off in a sense the deep end. She got into, you know, like demons and deliverance ministries. And this is the problem, right? Because she did not have the vision of the body of Christ. She was a very, very gifted sister, right? Writing, right? Speaking. Right, writing materials. She was excellent, outstanding in spiritual warfare. But eventually, she became so far off that if you were in a meeting and, you know, Brother Marquise is here, right, and all of a sudden, Marquise, drop your pen for a minute. Drop your pen. Oh, a demon. Demon, Marquise, that demon. So, I mean, she got, well, now you can pick it up. she got that far off. Why? She didn't see the body that clearly, right? And then the Lord raised up Brother T. Austin Sparks, right, concerning things of spirituality. And then the Lord raised up Brother Washman Nee, who began to see the body, and then he began to realize spiritual warfare is in the body. It is not an individual thing. Do not try to defeat Satan by yourself. You are already defeated because you don't avail yourself of the protection in the body of Christ. I don't mean a kind of so much a physical shield, but there is some kind of spiritual protection when you are fully in the body of Christ. The meetings, the fellowship, the church life, consecrated, there is some kind of a protection, some kind of overshadowing, some kind of tabernacling over you, like a wall of fire, right, providing you with a protection. Why? Because you have learned to live in the body. You learn to live under the protection of the body, or in the fellowship of the body, your decision making, everything that you do and say, you are in the full fellowship of the body. So there is a kind of protection. It preserves you. It saves you from a lot of things, okay? Because you have learned the principle of spiritual warfare, okay? D says, the whole armor of God consists of what? Right? We are girded, right? This is, read quickly. Let's read Ephesians 6, just these few verses. But look at the armor here, what we are dealing with. This is what we need to be equipped with when we fight the battle, right? You would never send an army to battle without equipment, a lot of equipment. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verses 13, right, through 18. 13 through 18. Brothers, you first go. 13, sisters, 14. Brothers, 13, go. Therefore, take up
the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand
your feet with the firm foundation of the gospel of peace.
The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. That's the armor that Paul talks about when he wrote this epistle to the Ephesian saints, right? Realizing that those Ephesians, although they would receive the high revelation, right, that he was unveiling to them, that he would need to say something about warfare because he was helping those Ephesian believers realize. Ephesians, right, although I've given you this high revelation, right, brought you into the practice of the church life, you have to understand how to fight the battle on the negative side, because there is the gates of Hades, and we need to lock up the gates of Hades, okay? So we need to be equipped, right, with all the armor to protect every part of our being. Okay, the whole armor, not parts. It's a whole armor. You don't put on one thing. Marquise puts on the helmet, and this brother puts on the breastplate, and another sister shods her feet with the firm foundation of the gospel of peace. No, we all put on all the pieces of the armor. Amen. As one corporate warrior. We all have the helmet. We all have the breastplate. We all have the shoes. We all have the sword. We all have all of the equipment. We put on corporately all the armor of God. Okay? The whole armor of God, consists of, first of all, this girdle of reality, or you might say, gird yourself with the divine, your loins with truth, okay? Girding your loins with truth, I'm taking it from the footnotes, means God becomes your reality, not doctrine, not teaching. This very God becomes your reality. He is that real to you. He has been constituted into you. He has been wrought into your very being as a divine reality. Okay? God becoming your reality and your experience in your living. Okay? That's what it means to gird your loins with truth or reality. Then, it says what here? Put on also what? The breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate to cover your vital organs, because most people shoot at your torso here when they're trying to kill you. It's very, very, you have all the vital organs here, the heart, the lungs, all these things in here. Once those are penetrated, you are finished. So the breastplate of righteousness. And this area is where our human spirit is. So that deals with what? Your conscience. So you need your conscience protected all the time. If you have a problem with God, everything within you, the life and everything, will just leak out. You hear something from the Word, and you have a problem, it's gone. It leaks out. It's like water. You just pour it out on the ground, right? So if you have a problem with man, if you have a problem with a brother, if you have a problem with a sister, right, that means there are chinks. There are chinks in your conscience. If there are chinks, you know what a chink is. If there are chinks in your armor, the arrows, the darts, everything can what? Can penetrate that armor, and especially your spirit, your conscience. So we need a conscience, what? Void of offense. We have no problem with God. We have no problem with any brother, no problem with any sister. We don't have any problem with an unbeliever, believer. We don't have any problem with man. We need to exercise ourselves all the time to be void of offense in our conscience with God and with man. Then your vital organs are protected, right? So you can receive the Word The life grows in you, right? Okay. Then you have what? Your feet are shod with a firm foundation, right, of the gospel of peace. You read the footnotes, right, on the cross. That's where the Lord established peace. He brought forth peace. He terminated, right, the Jews and the Gentiles, and he with his divine life and resurrection, right, he brought them both together. He created the two in himself, what? Into one new man, what? So making peace. So that's where peace is, right, by the cross of Christ. So that peace, right, becomes a foundation, right, a solid foundation for our standing for the gospel, okay? You have to read more of the footnotes. Okay, then you have another piece of armor, which is what? You need to take up what? The shield of faith that protects you, right, from missiles, from projectiles that come. Take up the shield of faith, okay? The shield of faith, right, is protects you from flaming darts. You know, in the warfare in the ancient times, some of the accounts of war. In the ancient times, they would use darts. Or, of course, you know, the Indians, they would use, or the Native Americans, they would use arrows, and sometimes they would set the tip of the arrow on fire, and they would shoot it at wagon trains, right, and to set the wagons on fire. Darts were also shot by the enemy, and those darts were set on fire, and when the darts penetrated a target, what? They began to burn. They began to set a fire, and, you know, darts, right, are what? They are a missile just shot into your vital parts. And many times, like Paul said, they're fiery, right? So that means they lodge, and they what? Then they fester, and then they begin to burn. And you start thinking, right? For this, we have to look at footnote 16:3. Very important. Ephesians 6:16-3. Okay, look at this footnote, okay? Quench all the flaming darts, 16:3. The flaming darts, right, are what? Are Satan's what? Temptations. Have you ever been tempted? All the time. You know, one sister, when I was ministering in Moscow a while back, she said, "Brother Bill, have you ever been tempted?" I about fell on the floor. No, I'm made out of iron. I'm the Iron Man. I don't have flesh. Well, you know that, right? I don't have any flesh. Okay. The flaming darts are Satan's temptations. Oh, how about proposals? You think your proposal is good. Why? Because it came from you. It's just a proposal. What? It's a doubt. You have any doubts? Every morning when you woke up this morning, you doubted, right? Did you wake up this morning and the only one, hallelujah, water, right? Doubts. Oh my goodness! We have to wake up anymore. You have to get to our spirit right away because of the doubts. You're not saved. This is not real. This is a cult. This is really not going to happen. What Ron Kanga said about, and there it was, and here we are, we did it. This is a movement in history. Another 1,000 years. This is a fantasy. The Bible is not real. It's just written by. It's endless. Now I'm telling you how my mind works. It's terrible. This mind is terrible. You know, all these things. Questions. How come I can't share? How come Ken Walker gets to share twice? What is this? Right? How come the brothers always sit up here and I can't? How come I can't sit up there? Oh, endless questions. How come the training's in Anaheim? Why don't they have one in New York? You have any questions? Millions. Lies. Oh. Constantly, Satan is injecting lies into you. Everything is just a lie, right? We have to know it. And attacks. He's attacking you. See what you said. Your testimony. Right. Emmanuel Janssen. He's too tough. He's too legal. I don't like him. Attacks. I'm never going to speak again. What she said was dumb. All kinds of ridiculous things, right? These are flaming darts. They lodge in you, mainly in your mind, right? And they fester. They burn. If you don't know how to quench them right away, amen. Hallelujah. Satan, you know, sometimes when I'm alone in my house, sometimes I'll shout, Satan, shut up! I'm serious. Of course, no one was there. They might think I'm crazy. But I know one person doesn't think I'm crazy. Sometimes you have to do that, saints, to quench those fiery darts, right? Then what? You have received the helmet of salvation. Oh, the helmet. Have you gone into battle without a helmet? You are finished. The helmet of salvation is what? Covering our mind. Look at 17:1. 17:1, and receive, I like this verse, and receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Which Spirit is the Word of God? Okay. Receive the helmet of salvation. 17:1. Satan injects. All of a sudden, you're enjoying the Lord, and all of a sudden, shoom! Where did that come from? This, she said that, and he said this, and I don't like her, and she did that to me. I remember, you know, in October the 31st, 1999, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was in Newington, Connecticut, and that's how our mind works. It's terrible. Satan, right, injects, you know, memories. He did this. He said that. Well, he's not that friendly to me. He walked by. He didn't say, Bill, hi. He doesn't like me anymore. I always had a problem with him. Whenever this chance gets, I'm going to have some fellowship with him. I'm going to send him. All this, like, what is crazy? Is your mind is not like that, right? Oh. So we need warfare, how to deal with these thoughts. Satan injects threats. What else? Worries. Oh, the worries. If I get married, I have a child. Oh, what will happen? Oh, what if happens in the operating room? Oh, endless things. Worries, anxieties. I've got to give a message. I've never spoken in front of people before. Right, I have to, you know, like, you know, they asked me about a year ago in Taipei to speak in front of 30,000, not 3 people, not 300 people, not 3,000 people, 30,000 people. I'm going, They said, very good, you have 3 minutes. I said, 3 minutes? I have to summarize Andrew Yu's message in 3 minutes? In front of 30,000 saints in an arena in Taipei, I didn't have any anxiety, right? So I said, okay. Well. So then I had old earphones, I had old you know, portable radio, and it didn't pick up. It picked up not only Chinese, it picked up Korean. I mean, it picked up not only English, it picked up Korean. So all during Andrew's message, I had Korean and English at the same time. And after about 45 minutes, I have to speak for 3 minutes. Anyhow. Anxieties. We have all kinds of anxieties. And other what? Weakening thoughts into our mind. We need to know how to deal with it. Okay, because of the time. Okay, that's the whole army. You got that in 3D? 4, prayer. Hallelujah. Now we come to the solution.
Amen.
Prayer. How do we deal with these things? The enemy. How? By prayer. Prayer is what? Unique. Also what? It's crucial. Number 3, it's vital. As far as your life, your spiritual life, your church life, it's what? Unique, crucial, and vital. The means by which what? That's how we apply the armor. How are we going to put it? It's not putting on this physical armor. No, it's how you apply the whole armor of God, making what? Every item of the armor available to us, what? In a practical way. Okay, so Paul there, right, he talks about, right, you need to receive something. You need to receive what? This helmet of salvation and what? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Remember, the word, their spirit, is not in the Greek. It's italicized. You see this? It's italicized, right? So when you read it in the Greek, it's, and receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, what is the Word of God? Is the Word the sword or the Spirit?
Right.
What is it? Which? The antecedent. Is the antecedent of what? The sword or the Spirit? So there's arguments in theology today. Some say it refers to the sword. Others say, no, it refers to the Spirit. You have to get into the Greek. You have to know the Greek. That's why in the full-time training in Anaheim, there is a class provided if you want to learn the Greek. It's important, and we'll get into that a little bit more. Okay, if you know the word which in Greek, and you know the Greek words either for sword or spirit, the antecedent that matches the grammatical verb, I mean, nouns and adjectives, refers to the Spirit. So in our recovery version, we add in italics, that means it's not in the original Greek manuscript, for clarity, the Spirit here, which Spirit is the Word, not which sword is the Word, it's which Spirit is the Word. So the way you apply the armor is to receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. How? By means of what? All prayer and petition. Praying what? Once in a while, right? Praying at every time in spirit and what? Watching unto this. This is what? You need to watch. You need to be on the alert, like an army. You have vigilant. You are watching all the time, praying, exercising your spirit, applying the word, right, to defeat Satan, to quench his fiery darts. Praying, here it says here, right, at every time in spirit. Okay, verse 17, receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit, what, is the Word. That means the Word here is Rhema. It's not Logos. When Ken was fellowshipping yesterday, he was talking about we are washed in the water of the Word. The Word there is what, Rhema or Logos? It's Rhema, that's right. So the word there in Ephesians 5 is Rhema, and the word here in Ephesians 6 is also Rhema. Okay, Logos in Greek is just the constant word. It's always there. Like the Bible. The Bible is the constant word, right? It's the black and white, right? I have white paper, and I have black ink, right? And it just so that's the Logos, right? But that's the doctrine. God's desire, his spirit is what? Embodied in the Word.
Amen.
It's there. But if you don't know how to draw the Rhema out of the Logos, you are a person of doctrine. You have gift, you have ability, you have doctrine, you are charismatic, you're a powerful speaker, but I don't get life. Why? Because all you have is the Logos. That's right, you know the Bible, and we're memorizing the Bible. I like that, right? Through Brother Emmanuel, and we're learning how to memorize the Bible. Why? Not so you can memorize the Bible and logos. No, so that when the logos gets into you, and you grow in life, and you experience Christ, and you learn to use your spirit, you turn that logos into rhema. That's what we're after. You may say, why do I have to, you know, memorize so many verses? I'm embarrassed up here. I'm messed up. And I don't understand. As I come to this training, I thought we were going to have a lot of fun, a lot of singing. You know, have a blast. You know, we'll have a good time. And I come here and I have to stand in front of everyone and try to memorize it. Why? Why? To get the logos into you. If you don't get the logos into you, God could never use you to bring you into the rhema so that you become a man of life. A man of rhema. Rhema is the instant word. Logos is the constant word. Logos is the black and white, the doctrine, the letter. But Paul said what? The letter kills. If I give you the logos, I will kill you. If I use the logos against you, I will kill you. I will weaken you. I can do a lot of things. Not positive. That's the logos. So we need the logos. So I hope that in the coming months, the coming years, this whole week of Ephesians logos, one day will become in you Ephesians rhema. Then, wow, then when you stand up to speak, it's not just your mind thinking, your mental, you know, gymnastics, trying to remember the word. What is coming out when you speak, it's like it's in you. Before, it's logos. But as you exercise your spirit, you're in the church life, you're in the ministry, you're praying at every time in spirit, you're praying with the word, you're praying over the word, you're turning the logos into rhema, the instant word. You're doing exactly what the Lord Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 in dealing with Satan. The Lord is the embodiment of the word. So, right, the word that he gave to Moses in Deuteronomy 8 was, man shall not live by bread alone. That's Deuteronomy 8. Then the situation comes up, a practical situation. How is he going to deal in the wilderness with Satan's temptation? He uses the word and he converts the logos into rhema. Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's rhema. And Satan, eventually, he's finished. He's over. That's how, saints, we need to learn to use the word of God. We need to pray over the word. But you've got to get the logos into you. You have to memorize the word. Memorize the scriptures. Memorize the verses. Memorize all those verses in Ephesians. Chapter 1 through chapter 6, you get the logos into you. Then you exercise your spirit. With twos and threes we talked about. In twos and threes, you're always what? You're praying. You're fellowshipping. You're praying over the word. You're praying with the word. You're using the word as your prayer. Lord, make your home in my heart. Lord, go deep down. Lord, make your home. Don't just visit me. I want you to make your home in my heart today. Lord, before I go to school this morning, before I go to work, I want you to make your home in my heart. Lord, my heart is my mind. Make your home in my mind today. Make your home in my emotions today. Make your home in my will today. Even make your home in my conscience. Lord, make your home in my heart. I tell you, you pray that again and again. You convert the logos into rhema. Then, when you prophesy, when you speak, I tell you, everybody's clear. Wow, that is Christ is speaking. It's not you. You're speaking for Christ. You're speaking forth Christ. And you are speaking Christ himself into others for the building up of the body of Christ. That's part of Paul's burden here in Ephesians chapter 6. Praying at every time in spirit. Okay, I know the time is running by. Okay, so we have to go on. Okay, We got into Romans 4a, 4b. This word has a killing function, must be received by means of all prayer and petition. Right. We take the word by pray reading, by praying with the words of Scripture and over them, using the words of the Bible as our prayer to God. We have a lot of means from which. Don't say, I ran out of things to pray. Right. I started to pray for a minute and then I ran out. That's right. Because we don't have that much of the Logos in us. And then so we need to say, oh, I don't know what to pray. Well, open the Word and convert the Logos into Rhema. And you have a lot to pray about. As we take the Word by praying it every time in spirit, we what? Spontaneously contact Christ as a life-giving Spirit. Because the Spirit is embodied in the Word. So one of the footnotes says, we must strike. I like that. Like a match, a wooden match on a matchbox. Strike the Spirit of the Scriptures. The Scriptures have the Spirit as its essence. It's hidden underneath the Logos. So you have to strike the Spirit, capital S, right, of the Scriptures with your spirit. Right? Sometimes you use the wrong end. The wrong end of the match, right? You don't use the phosphorus side. You use the wrong, this doesn't work. Why? You're still in the Logos. You haven't touched your spirit yet. The Spirit is buried deep within your soul. If you don't get out of your soul, you cannot reach your spirit. You're touching, using the wrong end of the match. You have to use the phosphorus end eventually. Right. Amen. Lord Jesus. Right. Exercise your spirit and strike. With a phosphorus end. Strike the Spirit, capital S, which is the essence of the Word of God, the content of the Word of God, the embodied Word of God, the Word where life is, light is there, revelation is there, vision is there. Everything is in that part of your spirit, but it must become Rhema. Strike the Spirit of the Scriptures with your spirit to what? To catch. I like this. What? The divine fire. In your spirit, you strike the Spirit of the Scriptures with your spirit, and you will what? Catch the divine fire. And every word of the Scriptures becomes life to you, light to you, revelation to you, vision to you, empowering you, encouraging you, enlivening you, supplying you, nourishing you, cherishing you. Endless. This is Paul writing a practical word to the Ephesians, right? Then, as we take the word by praying, at every time we contact Christ as a life-giving spirit, immediately our praying and reading become what? Living. It's not dead. It's living. In morning revival, it becomes living. In the morning, living. During the day, evening, whatever. It becomes living and what? We are what? Empowered. Then with the power, we can defeat Satan. Amen. Without the power, we cannot defeat him. Right? And covered with him as our armor. D, the more we pray, read, write the word, the more the negative things within us. What? Like what? Oh, man, we've got the flesh. It's terrible. Do you think after about 5 or 50 or 20 or 30 years in the Lord's recovery, the flesh is gone? No, no. We will have the flesh until we are raptured. Don't think the flesh will go away. No. But when we pray, read this way, the flesh, the self, the hatred, all these things are in us. The hatred, the envy are what? They're killed. The living word as the breath of God kills both the enemy without and what? And the adversary within us. E, because we pray in spirit to apply all the aspects of Christ as the armor, spiritual fighting becomes an enjoyment. Could you believe something you were afraid of? Oh, I'm afraid of Satan, this or that. Oh, the Lord's recovery, oh, the battles. I'm not a warrior. I'm just a little sister. I don't know how to fight. No, it becomes an enjoyment. You love to eat the Word, pray over the Word, pray. It becomes a feast to you. You are feasting and destroying Satan. Warfare becomes, aha, I can't wait till Wednesday night. Ah, Wednesday night when we come together to pray. I like that meeting, right? We have a prayer meeting, you know, in Jesse Mala's house. I love when, right, Steve? Wednesday night, we pray up a storm, right, to destroy Satan, bind him, defeat him, right? Because warfare becomes an enjoyment. Could you believe? Marquise, right? Warfare becomes an enjoyment. Whoa. Right? Because everything of the enemy is slaughtered. You're like Samuel. Bring Agag over here. And Samuel cut him to pieces. The Amalekite, Agag. The Agag in you, cut him to pieces. Amen. Like Samuel did. Have no mercy on your flesh. Have no mercy on yourself. Decimate it. Slaughter it. Through the prayer reading and prayer, right? The living word of God, right? As the breath of God kills the enemy and ever so on, right? Then fighting becomes an enjoyment. The battlefield is a place of feasting. Where we enjoy Christ as reality, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the living word of God. Amen. Okay, Romans 5, by putting on this whole armor, then we are what? Able to stand against all those stratagems of the devil, right? We sit with Christ, right? As David said, sit, walk, stand, right? We sit with Christ. We participate in his accomplishments. We walk in his body. We stand in the power. And we fight against God's enemy. In fighting against the enemy, the most important thing is to stand, right? I don't know Taekwondo, but I know others who are in Taekwondo said, Bill, I could take you down in a second. I said, what? I know they could. If I tried to stand against Marquise, he would have me down in a second. Why? Because standing is the most important thing in fighting. Once you are down, you're finished. Like a brother I know, he was a wrestler. And he said, show him the lights, show him the lights. He says, what? What do you mean show him the lights? He said, yeah, that's what you do in wrestling. Show them the lights. Yeah, because when you're pinned, all you can see is the lights. Show them the lights. That means pin him. Put him down against his back. And we want to show Satan the lights.
Amen.
That's Jim McKee. Some of you know Jim McKee. He was a wrestler. Show him the lights. He says, what? Yeah, you have to know wrestling. Okay. So the focus is what? Let's all read the focus. Amen. Okay, your turn.
I think the best way to end this meeting now is to practice this.
Yeah, it's good.
Let's pray in twos or threes for the next few minutes and defeat the enemy.
Right.
Amen.
Put on the whole armor of God.
God.
Amen.
By means of all prayer.
Right.
Amen.